If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we continue our series on God's abounding grace from this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on His Word, and then we will seek to look at it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us as Your people. And You have shown Your goodness to us in this Word. And we would pray that as we come to this Word this morning, that You would, by Your Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For we would confess that we are slow to see and slow to hear. And that if Your Spirit doesn't work, we will leave this place having heard words spoken, but with our hearts and our minds and our lives unchanged. So come, Spirit, come. Do Your gathering and perfecting work in our midst this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word to us. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it. Now, last week, if you weren't here, Pastor Wade expounded for us Ephesians 5:18 about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. He laid out for us that command of being filled with the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul goes on in the next three verses, verses 19 through 21, and lays out for us very clearly some evidences. If we want to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? How would we know? You know, in our day and age, we hear all kinds of things done and words spoken claiming to be from the Spirit, but which are not. We see abuses on our TVs, from news reports of people who claim to be doing things by the Spirit, but really are not from the Spirit. And so how would we know? How would we know? We've been commanded to be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, in Ephesians 5:19 through 21, God lays out for us five ways that we will know that we're filled with the Spirit. There, if you're an English major, there's five participles there for you in verses 19 through 21. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, number two. Number three, making melody. Number four, giving thanks. And number five, submitting to one another. Now, I know some of you are getting nervous and going, that's 5 points. That's a long sermon. Well, if you look at your outline, I've only got 2 points. Pastor Wade will be dealing with the fifth point next week. So if you want to know what it means to submit to one another, you need to come back next week. So we'll be looking at the other four this morning. And the first thing that we're going to see in our text is what I've called the overflow of Spirit-filled edification. You find it there in verse 19. Look at your Bibles again. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is an aspect to the Spirit-filled life that takes place on this plane, on the horizontal plane, in our relationships with one another. We tend to think about the Spirit working in us as only as individuals, or affecting our relationship with God. And obviously we're going to get to that in just a moment. But Paul starts out and says, the Spirit-filled life has to do with how we address and speak to one another. There's a fellowship. There's a corporate element here. Notice, it's addressing one another. Now we come to the list there of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there has been much written about what the difference is. And I'm here to tell you, actually in the original languages, there's not much difference. They're used interchangeably. If you really feel, well, I've got to know, what's the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? Most likely, psalms refer to the Old Testament psalms. Hymns refer to those hymns or songs which were sung in the early church, such as maybe perhaps the Christ hymn, which is found in Philippians 2. And spiritual songs probably refers to spontaneous singing. Songs that you make up on the spot in praise to God. Now, we don't seem to do that too very much in Presbyterian circles, but maybe we need to do more of it. But we are being commended to us that we should be a people who address each other, particularly, I think, because of this song nature that's put before us. We address one another in our corporate worship. Now, if you're like me, when I read this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all kinds of wrong ideas come to my head. When I first read these verses, the first thing that came to my head was, and this may be dating me, but the musical Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, or an old Elvis Presley movie, or to make it more modern for the younger folk, High School Musical 1, 2, or 3. And that is, that means that we walk up and we see each other and we just all of a sudden burst into song and there's a full orchestra behind us and I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. I think that's what we have in mind sometimes, and that's why we don't like it, because it seems kind of hokey to us. That I would meet Andrew Bernone in the street and say, hi, Andrew, and then burst into song, and some little birds would twitter down and harmonize with me. That's not what Paul is getting at. On a more serious note, I think we happen to also insert a word in our minds that is not there in the text. And it's the word happy. That we should address one another with happy psalms and happy hymns and happy spiritual songs. But if you go and read the Old Testament psalms, there's more than just rejoicing there. Is there not? There is sadness. There is lament. There is disappointment. There is despair. Now, the psalmist always comes back to a God-centered perspective. But there are times when he cries out, how long, O Lord? How long? There are times when he speaks of where his bones are drying up. And so we need not think that in order to address one another in an edifying way that we always have to be happy and only speak about good things and deny the reality that all of us, at some point in our lives, are going to go through difficult times. That sometimes we must address each other about the dark things of this world. We live in a fallen world. Christianity is not a denial of the reality of sin. In our worship this morning, every Sunday morning, what do? We spend moments acknowledging that we live in a sin-filled, fallen world. And so as we address one another as God's people, we must address each other with that reality in mind. There's a number of people here this morning that I don't know. And so I don't know what your situation is. I don't know when you came in this morning what was filling your heart. I don't know if you come rejoicing. I don't know if you come saddened. I don't know if you come disappointed. And so we must be prepared to address each other in all of life's circumstances. And you also notice this. There's no qualifications here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit, you will do this. It doesn't say This is for the old people. This is for the mature Christians. This is only for them. The rest of you get off scot-free. It doesn't say it's only if you're a member of the church that you have to be involved in edifying and building up one another. It doesn't say you have to be a certain age. It doesn't say that if you're a college student, you're exempt. This is a ministry that each one of us is to have to each other. Now, I want to use a personal illustration about how this might work, particularly in our corporate worship. This morning for our hymn of renewal, we sang Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Some of you may know that that is a hymn that we sang at my son Knox's baptism in May of 2006. And there are also some of you who know that that is a hymn we sang at his funeral in April of 2007. Now, I will acknowledge to you that in the weeks and months since those days, there have been Sunday mornings where I have walked into this place and my heart has been heavy and full of sorrow. And we've sung that hymn. And you have ministered to me and built me up as I have been in your midst. And you have sang that hymn. And you've reminded me that Christ loves me. And you have reminded me that He is faithful. And you have reminded me that He is my refuge. And you have reminded me that He is my haven. That there is healing that will flow. That this is not all that there is. You have done that for me. That is edifying. That is what Paul is talking about. You in your singing, by singing those great words of that hymn, have addressed me, have addressed my family, and have built us up. And my hope is that when you see us still here, still singing the words of that hymn, that if you're going through some trial, if you're going through some tribulation, that you will be built up. That you will say, yes, God is faithful to His Word. Yes, God is true. Yes, God is sustaining. Yes, God does not forsake His people in their hour of trial. Even when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with them. He is their rod and their staff. He is their comfort. He anoints their head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I hope that you're built up as you see us singing and standing in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. You see, our words, whether they're spoken or whether they're sung, are meant to build up and they're not meant to tear down. We're talking about amongst ourselves. It's addressing one another. The one another there is believers. You may go, well, how do I tear down? How do I tear down if I'm here singing on Sunday morning? I'm just singing. That's all I'm doing. Isn't my singing only for God? Paul says, no, your singing is also for the congregation. You are addressing the congregation as you sing. And some of the ways that we tear down instead of building up is when what we sing doesn't match with how we live. Parents, this is especially important for you. When you gather here on Sunday morning, and you lift up your voice in praise of our great God, and you praise Him for His faithfulness and His goodness and His mercy, and then you go out for the rest of the week and you don't even mention His name, you are not building up your children. You are tearing them down. You are setting before them a choice. Well, you can worship God on Sunday or you can forget about Him the rest of the week. And we tear each other down when we come here for worship and all we're concerned about is having our needs met. Now you may say, well, how do you know? I can't look out, you know, pastors don't have some special radar, you know, or some special reader that, you know, we can look out and go, well, that person's worshiping in the Spirit this morning. That person, he's only worshiping for himself. He's just here focused on himself. But God knows. We have to understand that God is doing things in our midst as we sing that we don't see. He's dealing with you on issues that we don't see. You may be here and I may look at you and you may look like you have it all together and inside you're falling apart. I don't see that. God sees that. And God is going to minister in ways that I won't see through the preached word, but also through the sung word and through the word as it's here at the table. We don't have to see it with our eyes or hear it with our ears to know that God is at work. We're meant to build each other up. We are meant here this morning to be building each other up. And the main way we do that is we speak to each other the words of life that point to the word of life, Jesus Christ. Our speech, whether it's what we sing here or what we speak the rest of the week, needs to be overflowing with Jesus. We need to spend more time speaking about Jesus than we do about Aggie football. We need to spend more of our time speaking about Jesus than we do about our jobs. We need to spend more time talking about Jesus than we do talking about who's going to win the election in November. We need to spend more time talking about Jesus than we do worrying about the economy. Stock market's down 500. Stock market's up 500. Stock market's gone sideways and upways and downways. You know what? If the stock market crashed tomorrow and we all lost our 401ks, Jesus would still be on the throne. He would still save us. He would still meet our needs. Would He not? Now, I'm not saying that we can't talk about those issues. I'm not saying, again, that we're in some kind of Pollyanna world where we just go around and sing about Jesus all the time. We have jobs. We have families. We need to be engaged in the issues of the day. But when we talk about the upcoming elections, we need to do so in a Jesus Christ gospel-centered way. When we speak about the economy and our retirement plans, we need to speak about them in a Jesus Christ gospel-centered way, where we say, consider the birds of the air. Jesus provides for all their needs. Consider the lilies of the field. God clothes them and they're gone in a day. How much more will He take care of you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We think that if we talk about these other things, that those are the important things of life. And we won't build each other up in doing that. The only way we'll build each other up is to talk about those things and remind each other that all those things fall under the rule of King Jesus. And in the end, there's really not many things that we can do to change what King Jesus is going to do. We need to be about building each other up and helping each other in the midst of all that's going on in our lives, in the midst of all that's going on in our state, in our nation, in our world, that primarily we are Jesus Christ people. And it's His purposes and His ways that should be foremost in our minds and in our hearts. That overflows to the second point, which is the outpouring of Spirit-filled exaltation. Verses 19 and 20. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three participles there: singing, making melody, giving thanks. The singing and making melody really can go together. They're very similar terms. It's possible that the making melody there is speaking of instrumental music. So our guitar and flute and piano. And that the singing refers to vocal music. The Greek word from which we get the making melody referred to the plucking of strings on a harp, on a stringed instrument. So they're very closely related. Now, again, I want to point you to the fact that, you know, there's not any other qualifications there. Notice what it doesn't say. Sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart, unless you can't sing. If you're tone deaf or can't carry a melody. Do you see that in there? Does your translation have that in there? Because mine doesn't. And evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that you sing. John MacArthur has said, a Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Now, I don't have a great voice. And one of my great fears is whenever I have this microphone on, is that my friend in the back is going to pull a trick on me while we're singing. Don't take that as a suggestion back there. I much prefer not having the microphone. I feel more free to sing. There's no caveat there saying, well, I can't sing, so I shouldn't sing. There's no caveat for saying, well, I'm too young. You know, one of the beautiful things about our covenant children is to hear them sing. The church that I came from, I had the privilege of leading worship and leading the doxology. And there is nothing greater. We had kids, and they would sit up on the front row, and they would belt out the doxology. And I can tell you, there is nothing greater than to hear children singing praises to our God. So kids, don't hold back. Sing out loud. Notice there's no age. There's nothing there. It's part of who we're supposed to be as God's people. We're to be a singing people. You can't say, well, I don't want to sing because I don't like the style of music. Style of music, not there in the Scriptures. We are to be singing and making melody. And we're to be giving thanks. Now notice, we do have some qualifications here for the giving thanks. Giving thanks always. Now most of us, whenever God says something like that, give thanks always, we have a knee-jerk reaction, don't we? And that knee-jerk reaction is to say, well, God cannot mean that we're to give thanks always. I mean, do I have to spend my whole day just giving thanks? I couldn't do that. I've got a job to do. I've got a family to raise. I've got bills to pay. I've got all these other responsibilities. I can't simply stop everything I'm doing. Nobody's going to pay me to give thanks all day. Okay? If we take it for granted that that's not what it means, most of us then just walk away from the text. Well, it doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean to give thanks? Giving thanks always. What Paul is doing, and he does it in several places, is he's using a literary device to say that this is something that should be so characteristic of a believer. That being a Christian is synonymous with being thankful. That an ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron. It cannot be. Giving thanks always. We should be, of all people, the most thankful. But are we? Giving thanks always and for everything. Now, there's a caveat here for the everything. We're not required to give thanks for those things which God hates. God's character dictates that. So when we hear about sinful activity, we don't give thanks for that. When we hear that somebody of child abuse, or we hear of families that are broken because of adultery, or we hear of those kind of things, we don't give thanks for those sins. We can give thanks for the fact that God has promised that for His people that all those things will work for their good. But do you really give thanks for everything? For everything that God has given you? I'd ask for a show of hands, but I'd embarrass myself. How many of us gave thanks that we got here safely this morning? You know, you had no guarantee when you pulled out of your home or your apartment this morning that you would get here safely. You passed other cars, your tire could have blown, and you could have flipped your car and have entered eternity this morning. Any thought that you're awake in here? There was no promise when you went to sleep last night that you would wake up this morning. Did you give thanks for a new day of life? Did you give thanks that you're able to worship in a country where we can worship and I'm not afraid that somebody's going to come through with a machine gun and start shooting us up? Did you give thanks for your wife this morning? Did you give thanks for your husband? Did you give thanks for your children? You know, it's easy for us to forget that everything we have is from the Lord, is it not? Everything. That if right now if He were to withdraw His hand from us, we would cease to be. We would fall apart. We would return to the dust. Everything we have is from Him. See, we get caught in the trap of thinking, well, because it looks like I do it, that I don't need to give thanks for it. You know, I work the job, so I make the money that puts the food on the table, so I really did that. So I don't really have to be thankful for that. Now, if I was in danger of losing my job and God provided another job, I might need to be thankful for that. But everything that you have, the clothes on your back, the food you eat each day, the very breath that you take is a gift from God. And is deserving of thanksgiving. See, when we hear that always thing, we try and, oh man, what would I do? What would I'd run out of things to give thanks for, you know, pretty quickly if I had to give thanks always. That's short-sighted and it's superficial. Everything that we have comes from God and we need to be a thankful people. Because you see, the Christian life is a life of radical gratitude. Because when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we come and we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And we don't come to that place of the cross and then leave there and go, well, now I'm going to walk on my own and everything's going to be of me. It simply does not happen that way. Are we a thankful people? Or are we like the Israelites? You remember the Israelites, don't you? God, by the working of His mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, destroyed their enemies. Right afterwards, what did they do? Hey, they have some spiritual songs. Moses gets up and he starts singing. And the Israelites join in. And everything's grand. Until 3 days later. Water's getting scarce. And what do? They grumble and they complain. And that is one of the ongoing sins that the nation of Israel deals with. God delivers, God provides, they're happy for a while, and then they grumble and they complain. And I have to ask my own heart, and I have to ask you to examine your heart. Do you grumble and complain more than you give thanks? Do you grumble because you got to pay your taxes? Do you grumble because you got cut off in traffic? Do you grumble because you got passed over for promotion? Do you grumble because you worked so hard on that paper and you didn't get the grade you thought you deserved? Do you grumble because the Aggies lost yesterday? Do you think that God owes it to you for the Aggies to win all the time? Do you grumble when you have your plan and God takes you in another direction? We are called to be a thankful people. And we're called to be a thankful people because we have a great God who has provided for all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Notice where he goes there at the end of verse 20. And really we see it in the other verses as well. All this, whether it's on the horizontal plane of addressing one another or it's the vertical plane of singing and making melody and giving thanks, where is it all directed? It's all directed towards God. That's the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. We may not know much about those things, but I can probably tell you this. They were centered on God. The early church didn't sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that glorified man. They sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that glorified God and lifted the worshipers' hearts heavenward. We're to sing and make melody to whom? To the Lord, verse 20, or the end of verse 19. We're to give thanks always and for everything. To whom? To God the Father. If you want to know what the Spirit-filled life is, the Spirit-filled life is a life that is completely, wholeheartedly focused and saturated with God. Now, how does that happen? We confess in our confession of sin that we come into this world and we're dead in our sins and trespasses. That we're by nature children of wrath. That's the way we all come into the world. We don't come into the world wanting to worship God. In fact, Paul says that we want to worship created things instead of God in Romans 1. We don't come into this world wired to be concerned with other people. Just watch small children. I told somebody this the other day. Look at all the things we don't have to teach our children. We don't have to teach them to lie. We don't have to teach them to steal. We don't have to teach them to be nice. Well, no, we do have to teach them to be nice. We don't have to teach them how to be mean. They know, you know, you don't have to teach a child, if you want that toy, just go over and take it. That's what they naturally do. So how does it happen? How does God claim for himself a people who will be this way, who will address one another in an edifying way and who will exalt and bring glory to God? How does he do it? It's there at the very end of verse 20. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read over that and think name and we think, well, that's like some kind of magical thing. We say, as long as we pray it and we close it in Jesus' name, then it's all good. But the word there for name is a whole lot bigger than what we think. Name there refers to all that a person is and all that a person has done. People of God, do you know who Jesus is? Do you remember what he has done? Can you tell me if you really knew who he was and contemplated what he has done for us, that your hearts would just not overflow with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with singing and making melody and with giving thanks to God? Are we thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Or is it a minor thing? Is it a minor thing? The reason I believe the church is so weak today is because we think it's a minor thing. We think Jesus died for us, and now we're going to go on with our grand plans to do what we want to do. Well, what Jesus is calling us to is to day in and to day out. Remember. Remember who he is. Remember what he has done. That's what this table is about. What does the bread point to? You can answer. What does the bread point to? Christ's body, broken for you. What does the cup point to? His shed blood. The God of heaven took on human flesh and had it broken and his blood shed for you. Is that not cause for rejoicing? Is that not cause for giving thanks? We're coming to this table. And that's my exhortation to you as you come to this table. As we have the moments still left for preparation and coming. Look at your hearts. Does this really mean anything to you? Are you truly thankful for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Or is it just another religious exercise? If all this is another religious exercise, I'd ask you to not partake. This is the gift from our Lord Jesus. He says that when we come to this table, that by His Spirit, He will meet with us. He will feed us. When you come to this table, He knows how you come. He knows if you're broken. At this table, He'll feed you and bind up your wounds. He knows if you come in pride. And at this table, He'll break that pride. But then He'll give you the comfort of the gospel. As you come to this table, you may come with disappointments. He reminds you at this table that there's a glorious hope because this table points beyond itself to the wedding feast of the Lamb that's coming. People of God, build one another up and let us give praise and thanks to our great God for who He is and for the great works He's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to these words, typically we tend to read right over them. And yet you would address us this morning to convict us of the fact that we're an ungrateful people. That we are not even aware of the blessings that you have given to us. And that we treat the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus way too lightly. Father, would you make us a body of believers who speak of Jesus to one another, to build each other up, so that our eyes would be lifted to heaven, and that we might sing and make melody and give thanks to you, our Father, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. May he be glorified in our midst, for we ask it in his name. Amen.